it's going to take a lot more time than anyone expected for the faith to take deep root.
Answering the call of Our Lady of Fatima, how a small order of nuns is sharing our Catholic faith and evangelizing in Russia.
There is a lot of hope. There is a lot of new life. And the kingdom of God is alive. And that we can see that God truly is with us there.
The hands of the laity and the hands of God at work at a mission in Haiti.
People will just stop us on the streets every time we are walking in and just asking, sisters, can you pray for me? Sisters, would you say a prayer? Would you give me a blessing?
Praying with the poor. We walk with a street ministry that is raising the spirits of those living in the peripheries and doing great things in small numbers. We travel to Mongolia for the simple work, making a huge impact for the forgotten. A special edition of EWTN News In Depth, The Lives of Women Religious, starts right now.
For me, it was a gradual process. I know everyone's vocation story is different. Some people know instantly where they're meant to go.
But a big part of my life, I grew up in Paraguay, and that's where I met my community. And I was really impacted and really attracted to their life, to the simplicity and to the joy of their lives.
There wasn't a lot of fear, but mostly just excitement and the peace of knowing I was doing what God like had created me to do from eternity.
Doing what God created them to do. Women joining the religious life, a profound and beautiful witness to living in communion with Jesus and His church. Every order throughout the world is unique and provides a beautiful reflection of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what the Church calls the charism of that particular order. Religious communities respond to the needs of a place or time. In this special episode of EWTN News In Depth, we look at some of the diverse work and missions of women religious across the globe, from Mongolia to Haiti and here in the United States. We begin in Russia with a handful of canonesses called the Sisters in Jesus the Lord. They were founded by Mother Julia Mary Kubista. She appeared on EWTN Live several years ago to talk about the young order.
We are women religious, dedicated, and delighted to bring Jesus to people and people to Jesus, especially in nations where the church and the faith have been devastated.
Communism typically outlaws religion in any nation it rules. In Russia, there were only two Catholic churches open from 1939 to 1989, one in Moscow and another in St. Petersburg. While Mother Kubista has stepped down from her role, the new prioress, Mother Maria Stella, shared insight into Kubista's personal call to work in Russia and the incredible providence that followed.
When she was a young Mary Knoll sister, preparing for vows, she just asked herself one day, if I could do anything in the world, like, what would it be? And she said she just heard this clear, like, this voice within her saying, convert communist Russia. And she thought, well, there's no way I can go there. This is, you know, the mid-60s. 21 years ago, she had met these two priests who had founded an order and reopened the Catholic Church in Russia. So she offered to start a new community for them.
The call to convert communist Russia is a long-standing desire of the Church, ignited by the request of Our Blessed Mother when she appeared in Fatima in 1917. She told the visionaries of her desire for Russia to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart. Mother Maria Stella spoke with me about answering Our Lady's request in Fatima, answering the call to the sisterhood, and about the work the Sisters in Jesus the Lord are doing in Eastern Russia now.
How did Jesus call you into His heart in this way?
For me, it was really St. John Paul II. I got to go to World Youth Day in Toronto in 2002, and he had this beautiful prayer, Lord, let the young people hear your voice and believe what you say. for you have the words of eternal life. And when I heard that, I just thought, Lord, why have I not been believing you? I'm asking everyone else for the answer to your purpose for my life. And here he kept telling me. So I just prayed the whole way home, show me where to go. And my parents had been supporters of this mission since I was in high school. One of the priests had spoken at my mother's prayer group. Mm. And they had never gotten me on their newsletter list. And once in a while, I'd think of it. The day I got home, it was in my mailbox. And I opened it up, and there was an insert saying, help wanted, missionaries needed. And I read down, and it said, we're starting an order of sisters. Call Sister Julia in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I thought, this is almost like getting a letter from God, which if you read books on discernment, normally it says, you're not going to get a letter, you know. But I thought, this is pretty close. So that was the start of it. That was 2002. And I ended up entering 1 year later. The Lord really had prepared me. I never knew I would end up in an order going to Russia, but my mother actually majored in Russian. Oh. And my father was in the military. We were in Berlin when the wall came down in 1989. And so I had actually seen communist. My mother took me to communist Poland and Russia when I was, you know, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. So I feel like I was more prepared than most to at least have an understanding of what people had gone through when all of, you know, any practice of faith was really forbidden. And to think that now they have the opportunity again. So
what is the everyday experience of a sister in your order?
Okay, that's a great question. Yes, Mother Julia felt very strongly about starting in the United States, having our home base here, so that as young women enter, when they're first just still discerning, you know, they're there, they're testing it out. Because as you know, you don't make vows for several years. For her not to be immediately confronted with a new language, with a new culture, for her to be able to just live religious life and discern that first level. Mm-hmm. So a young woman who joins us comes now to St. Joseph, Missouri. We have a large new mother house there.
About how many women are there?
Right now, there are not many women. There are actually two of us, but there are several women interested. And we have 14 rooms for sisters in our convent. So so she comes, and then depending on how ready she is, we do try and get her an experience of Russia, like a summer in Russia, for instance. And then she can come back for more formation so that she gets a glimpse of what she's preparing for.
Now, I see that you're wearing a pin, the two baby feet. It does say something about your vocation and what you believe and what you do for life. How is that something that you do in Russia? How do you do that ministry there?
Oh, thank you. Yes, we've been so devoted to any pro-life work, really, from the beginning. But something, a way that we live this out in Russia, especially, is through Rachel's Vineyard Retreats for healing after abortion. And it's been so beautiful to see the healing that can be found for both men and women. And these retreats now are expanding all across Russia. They used to only be in Vladivostok and Magadan, but there was a Catholic psychologist visiting Vladivostok several years ago. Her mother lives in that area. She heard me give an announcement about the upcoming retreat, and she said, can I please come? She loved it. She said, it's so gentle, it's so beautiful, so healing. She said, I want to bring this everywhere. And so through her, we've brought retreats now across Russia.
Tell me a little bit more about your charism.
Yes, we really, we're called to evangelize through the parish. So we really focus on building up the faith of the parish. As much as possible, we sing the Liturgy of the Hours in the parish as canonesses. That's our tradition. And we really serve the church through sacred music and liturgy, also through catechesis, including catechesis of the Good Shepherd. We have an atrium for level one for the smallest children over in Russia right now. And then through pro-life work, as I mentioned.
The Sisters of Jesus the Lord. Where did that name come from, and how did you get started?
The name came from, we have a brother community, the Canons Regular of Jesus the Lord, and Mother Julia, our foundress, she always loved the image of living in Jesus, the spirituality of that. And so she actually named us sisters in Jesus the Lord, so that we would know that we need to be connected to Jesus. Well, you know, he's the vine, we're the branches.
You're Catholic, but everyone else isn't Catholic. You're a minority there. You have the Orthodox churches. How does that relationship happen? And also, how can you bring unity through service?
Well, we're certainly praying every day for unity. One thing Cardinal George once told Father Daniel Maurer, one of our priests, is that it's really a ministry of presence, because most people in Russia have never met a Roman Catholic. They don't know anything about us. Whereas I think many of us have dreams of reunion, you know, heard the beautiful words of St. John Paul II about the church breathing with both lungs. And so we're always looking for opportunities to meet Russian Orthodox believers. And also we've had some good encounters with clergy and religious.
Mother Stella, not everyone responded the way that your brother community responded after the fall and the desire for missionaries. Not everyone responded to that call. And there was great criticism of the church in not rushing in with missionaries once that happened. How do you feel your community responds to that call from John Paul II?
Yes, I mean, we feel that it's a connection with Our Lady of Fatima's call for the conversion of Russia. And it's just coming to fruition. You know, all those years, Catholics couldn't go into Russia. But, you know, our priests just bravely went in. And, you know, we love being in Russia. And it's a great gift. And I would say we've been so inspired by the other priests and religious who were there. Many are from Poland especially, but from Spain and other countries. There aren't many American missionaries in Russia, it's true. So we definitely could increase our numbers in Russia.
What do Americans need to know about Russia today, and how should we be praying for the faithful there and in general?
Oh, if they could just really pray every day for those who have embraced the Catholic faith, and especially for the priests and sisters who are Russian, because something that we've discovered over time is that when a young woman in Russia feels called to be a sister and does enter religious life, she often has no one praying for her. She's probably the only Catholic in her family. Probably her parents weren't allowed to practice the faith. Maybe her grandparents were Catholic. Maybe it was her great-grandparents. Mm. And so she may be the only person in her circle of friends who even goes to church. And so they really need extra support. And I would say also just there's a tremendous need for more missionaries to go to Russia. Our diocese is the largest geographical diocese in the world. It's the size of the continental U.S. Our bishop is a four-hour flight northwest of us, and there are about 35 priests for that whole territory. So you can just imagine, you know, a typical diocese here may have 200-something priests. We have 35. And so it's just, there's a tremendous need.
Well, you've certainly given us a lot to pray for.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Popes John Paul II and Pius XII each consecrated Russia to Mary's Immaculate Heart. Pius in 1954 and John Paul II in 1984.
Madre di Dio e Madre Nostra.
And on March 25th, 2022, Pope Francis renewed that consecration of Russia and included Ukraine in response to the war in Ukraine. Seated before the statue of Our Lady of Fatima, he asked for peace in the world. Fewer than 1,500 Catholics live in Mongolia, but that's all the more reason why the community we met there believes they're needed. That story still to come. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
People will say, you know, unfortunately, we have a lot of violence going on. Unfortunately, the city is known now by being the harm city. But that is even more a reality for me to think that there is a greater desire. There is a great desire for the Lord. People are hungry.
Up next, we go to the streets of Baltimore, where several nuns are filling empty stomachs with food and empty spirits with love.
While men's and women's religious communities across the nation are suffering from a dearth of new vocations, the Marian Sisters in Waverly, Nebraska, are attracting young women to the religious life. That story ahead.
Even though we can't like say anything, maybe for what they are going through, their sufferings or pain, but just like listening to them, they are really happy. So you can see like the smile on their faces.
Bringing smiles to the faces of everyone they meet. The Sisters Poor of Jesus Christ began in Brazil 2 decades ago, but have since established communities in more than 70 houses in 14 different countries, including in the United States. We visited one of their missions in Baltimore. Rizal Reyes brings us the work of 4 young nuns who truly live out the gospel as they provide care for those living on the peripheries of society. Take a look.
Hey, Troy. How are you? It's good to see you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Armed with rosaries, snacks, and a smile, these sisters walk fearlessly through some of the most troubled areas of Baltimore. Their mission, to make a difference in the lives of the poor and the homeless.
It can be done through simple actions daily. It can be through a smile. It can be through a handshake. It can be through a good morning, good afternoon.
Hi, Sam.
Behind every cranky face that we might see on the streets, we see that there is a desire to be loved, you know, and that's what we try to do every time we go out, even in those, let's say, considered dangerous areas. To see that we are there to be witnesses of God's love.
Stationed at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, these 4 sisters are a part of a new international order of nuns based in South America called Sisters Poor of Jesus Christ. Everything began in Sao Paulo, Brazil. As a native, Father Gilson Sobreiro witnessed firsthand communities affected by poverty, violence, unemployment, and addiction. With the support of a laywoman named Sonia, who later became known as Sister Serva, he rented a house on the outskirts of Sao Paulo. There, they housed young adults who wanted to get away from drugs and violence.
It was in that simplicity that they realized the Lord wanted them to help those who are so often forgotten and neglected, those that so often are really rejected by society.
In 2001, the Sisters Poor of Jesus Christ was born. Since then, the community has spread over Brazil and, most recently, North America.
I really have to believe that it is through divine providence and through God's mysterious ways that we ended up here in Baltimore.
Sister Giovanna of the Most Holy Name of Jesus serves as the local superior of the Baltimore Apostolate, known as the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Mission. It has only been a year since the sisters arrived, but they have already established street ministry on Wednesdays and meal ministry on Saturdays.
They invited me over very politely and asked me, did I want a meal? I said, a meal? I never had that before. I said, yes, of course. And since that day, I've been coming every Saturday.
In a city with about 1,600 homeless people, these sisters have made a lot of friends, all of them with different stories. One of them is Israel. He says the sisters always have a message for the people they encounter.
God loves you. They love each of you. No matter what position or your condition, God always loves you. And that puts a smile on a lot of people's faces.
We are very grateful. We have been welcomed by Martha since day one we got here, right?
Wow,
and we love her so
much.
Mom, you know I love you.
Yeah,
I
love you too.
Usually people are looking at them like that, like dangerous people, so they just need someone to look at them differently.
Sister Dalva of the Risen Jesus says most of the time, the people they meet on the streets just need someone to talk to without being judged.
I know that when I look at them, like people that need God, it changes for them too. So they can like feel loved and feel that the mercy of God can reach them.
For Sister Samaritan of Scourged Love, she found what she considers a new family in Baltimore.
Jesus promised to us as religious that he is going to give you more father, mother, brothers and sisters in whatever part of the world that we are living in. That's what I feel here in every encounter, that they are my families.
The sisters not only make a lasting impact on the homeless, they also inspire the volunteers. Frank and Carmen help the sisters with meal ministry every week.
It's been a pleasure serving with these four sisters. It's been educational for me to really see hands-on the poor and how they suffer and what the need is here in Baltimore.
It's really, really difficult to see these things, but it really makes, you know, change in a way how you see life.
But it's a way that I find so much peace and learn in my faith, and I can grow more and more and more.
Together with her fellow sisters, Sister Giovanna looks forward to bringing more positive change to the people of Baltimore.
One day we were walking towards the grocery store, and a man, he knelt in front of us, and he said, "Sisters, please put your hand in my head and just pray for me. Pray for me because I really, really want to stay sober." We will just try to continue our ministry of presence among the poor and trying to keep praying, just not just for them, but for everybody in the city and for all the visible and invisible needs.
Rosal Regis, EWTN News in Depth.
While the United States is one of the richest countries in the world, we can still see that there is a great need for spiritual aid. Further up on the Eastern Seaboard in the Archdiocese of Boston, another order of nuns also does hands-on outreach. A little more than 10 years ago, a new religious order, the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth, was established. This community's founder also comes from outside the United States. Mother Olga was born and raised in war-torn Iraq. A convert from the Assyrian Church, she came to the United States to study. We brought you her interview in the summer of 2022, and we look at a portion of it now where we talked about the beautiful inspiration for her community.
You come to the U.S. Cardinal Sean in Boston asks you to consider and pray about starting an order. You finally, I'm going to just tell everyone your story. You received this beautiful confirmation after making a retreat in Mexico at Our Lady of Guadalupe's shrine.
Yeah.
You come home and you choose this name.
When I knew the Lord gave us confirmation through Our Lady of Guadalupe that, you know, she wanted this order for Americans in the United States, I just knew that it has to be a Marian order. And I remember I said to the bishop, I cannot imagine myself being a sister of Mary, you know, because I knew it has to be Marian order. And I said, I really love to always be a daughter of Mary. So I picked the name Daughters of Mary of Nazareth. And the reason I picked the name Mary of Nazareth, it was because, you know, every community exists based on the needs of the local time. And in Boston was a lot of suffering because of scandal. People were angry and hurt, and some of them have left the church. So I felt like we need to go back to Nazareth, you know, how we can, you know, if people are not coming to church, how we can bring the church out to them by creating these small Nazareth communities, how, you know, Jesus and Mary and Joseph lived among ordinary people in Nazareth. So I wanted to bring that spirit of Nazareth in the heart of Boston.
It's a beautiful testament to the Holy Spirit, hearing how religious communities are formed and seeing their impact on the world.
And she thought that if she could teach others how to sew, she could help others and empower them to have jobs and to be able to find their own talents in sewing.
After the break, Haitians stitching together a future of success, even after the sisters who were guiding their work were forced to flee.
A vocation is to say, I belong to God, I was created by God, I love the Lord, and I want to give my all to him.
and removing the veil of religious vows. Mother Angelica shares the beauty of the moment of consecration.
God has always been good. He's always finished what he started there. And this has been the joy for us as it continues to grow.
Seeing the fruits of their labor, the Felician Sisters of North America's mission in Haiti continues to flourish, despite the sisters having evacuated the nation in the summer of 2022 because of a rise in deadly violence. The mission is currently being run virtually by the sisters from the U.S. and Poland. On the ground in Haiti, several Haitians who have worked with the sisters for years keep it going with multiple projects and classes offered to locals. And for the first time in the history of their more than 10-year ministry there, a worldwide graduation ceremony was held for a sewing class. Producer Elizabeth Jones explains.
Stitch by stitch, with a machine or by hand, students learn the craft of sewing.
I wanted to teach them a useful skill that could improve their lives and they can be independent.
A sewing school in Jacmel, Haiti is providing locals with new skills to advance their lives.
Making their own aprons, and they did that. They made pot holders and bags.
Despite the nation drowning in chaos with political instability, waves of gang violence, kidnappings, and economic uncertainty, women and men faithfully attended classes.
She had about 12 people that were very focused and very serious in the beginning.
It was started by Sister Izaisha, who is originally from Poland.
I learned how to sew from my mom when I was a teenager.
She was then joined by Sister Yulita.
The entire course has three stages. Each stage is 10 lessons.
For several hours a day, students learned how to measure, mark, cut, fasten, fold, gather, hem, and seam.
We taught them also the kind of fabric, how fabrics are made.
The sisters already had some of the tools needed to start the school, including a few sewing machines. Other items were donated or bought.
We want to help the economy of Haiti. So we went to the market many, many times looking at the materials they were selling so that we could buy materials from Haiti and help their economy.
And the classes continued after the Felician sisters were forced to flee Haiti because of rising violence.
I'm glad that the school continues to operate despite our absence and that we have responsible people there to run the classes.
The sisters connect with students via Zoom. On the ground, a former student-turned-teacher gives them hands-on training.
They are committed to keep the school going.
The final projects for the first two classes were an apron and a skirt. At the end of the summer, sisters from around the world virtually attended a graduation ceremony.
Finally, a set of school uniforms for the children in the village.
The sewing students were paid for making the uniforms, which not only benefited them, but also the children they made them for. Haitian children cannot attend school without a uniform.
They are also full of hope that they will find a job that will enable them to make a decent living.
Small steps to big changes.
The sewing school is not only a place where the young people learn how to sew, but also a place where they learn how to pray, how to love, how to serve.
As you can see, and as you can hear from what's happening in the Felician Mission in Jacmel, there is a lot of hope. There is a lot of new life. And the kingdom of God is alive. And that we can see that God truly is with us there.
Elizabeth Jones, EWTN News in Depth.
You can see our previous interviews with the Felician sisters on our social media pages. Be sure to like and follow us on Facebook, X, Instagram, and on our YouTube page.
And I think that that's a big challenge, to being able to discern and be present to the will of God and where what he's asking of me in the here and now.
In the middle of America, a convent is attracting Gen Z women to take religious vows. That story when we return. Welcome back to our special episode of EWTN News in Depth, focusing on women religious. At a time where we see a steep drop in the number of nuns in the United States, one convent in Nebraska is attracting Gen Zers. 11 young women have made vows in the last 10 years, and they currently have seven sisters, averaging just 27 years of age, in formation. They shared their journey to take vows with our reporter, Alan Holdren.
Just outside of Nebraska's capital of Lincoln, in the very heart of America, a community of religious sisters is attracting new vocations. These are the Marian Sisters of Waverly, Nebraska.
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Our charism is to do God's will in the joy and imitation of Mary and Saint Francis. It doesn't really focus on a specific thing, but knowing that every day in our life we're going to be asked to do something by the Lord, and we can do that in a joyful spirit.
Czech Mercy Sisters, Sister Marta and Sister Teresa, founded the Marians 70 years ago after fleeing communism in their homeland. They were initially invited here by Lincoln's bishop to serve an orphanage. And over the years, as their numbers have grown, so have their apostolates.
We do a lot of different things. We're in schools. We are in a couple different hospitals and doctor's office settings. We help at a women's home for women who are escaping abuse or abortion. And then there's just sisters who work at the other house to kind of keep the home fires burning. I think what is attractive about religious life, and specifically how we live our life, is the authenticity in which we live our life, the realness of it, that the Lord's going to ask you to do things throughout the day, and how we can really enter into the everyday life with that sense of purpose and joy that He's asking us to give our whole selves. It could be, you know, helping an older sister. It could be doing the dishes. It could be teaching a wonderful theology lesson. But in every aspect of our life, we live that authentic, real relationship with Jesus. And I think that when you do that on a daily basis, it shows. And I think that that is very attractive to the world, let alone a woman who is discerning her own vocation.
Today, the community is growing, bucking a national trend that's seen a 70% decline in women religious since 1965. While new vocations to both men's and women's religious life have been in free fall and entire communities have disappeared, here, that's not the case.
As it was in
the biggest attraction is when we're faithful in our own vocation as Marian sisters, and we are family, and we are living out of that spirit of joy in imitation of Our Lady and Saint Francis. That's what draws the women.
We're shooting guns at the girls.
Marian sisters share that joy on visits to schools in and around Nebraska as they build relationships with girls of all ages. Father-Daughter Day is an annual event that introduces elementary school students to the Marian lifestyle. Every summer, they reach out to middle school girls through summer camps, particularly through their own popular multi-day event called Marian Camp, leading retreats and youth ministry or other ways to reach out. Two of the youngest sisters, members of Gen Z, study and evangelize on the Benedictine College campus in northeast Kansas. They live their life, invite others into their family, and trust God will provide.
Whether it be with spiritual fruits within our own community or literally bringing young women to our door, it's His work. And I have no understanding as to why three may enter or why none may enter at different times. But it's all in His wisdom, and we trust that.
Sister Joan Colby just turned 30. 2 years ago, she professed her final vows.
I never seen a sister my whole life. Until I came to college here at the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. And I didn't even know it was a thing that people still did. I just thought they're all old, mean, and grumpy, and scary. And then I came to the Newman Center on campus, and there I just fell in love with my faith. And I met the Marian Sisters for the first time, and I just saw that they were young and athletic and fun and normal for the most part. And I grew in my faith a lot while I was at the Newman Center, and just like the Lord just really it drew my heart to him and to be open to considering to join the religious life.
Sister Mary Frances is still in the discernment stage, a novice. She first met the sisters in high school, and they just kept crossing paths.
My heart started to dream of religious life, specifically with these sisters that I had met in this girls' group. These sisters that I could be authentic and natural with. They just seemed like my friends. They didn't seem intimidating or stuffy, or I didn't feel like I had to be something different. I felt like I could be natural in myself with them. I gained so much. I gained a beautiful new family of sisters of all different ages. So I have, sisters who are kind of like grandmas to me. I have sisters who are very much mothers to me, and I have sisters who are sisters to me. And one day soon, I hope, there'll be sisters underneath me that get to be little sisters to me. And so it's just this big familial community.
Of course, there's no way to know for how long God will continue to bless the community with new vocations. But they've decided the vocations are there. It's just a matter of reaching them, come whatever generation that may. In Waverly, Nebraska, Alan Holdren, EWTN News in Depth.
The Marian sisters currently have 58 sisters in their community. And staying in the heartland of America, our next story is one that captured the attention of the nation. The body of a nun found remarkably well preserved. It made headlines in both Catholic and secular media. Reporter Catherine Hadro traveled to the abbey that pilgrims flooded to see what many have called potentially miraculous, though any confirmation of that will not be known for many years. We take a look at her report.
Tucked away in rural Missouri, the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, live a hidden life. Their abbey typically filled with angelic sounds of either song or silence. But in these past few weeks, there's been a new buzzing ballad of excitement on their country grounds.
We dropped everything to come here, changed all of our plans.
Thousands of pilgrims and curious spectators rearranged their Memorial Day weekend plans and descended upon Gower, Missouri, to see the unearthed body of the late Sister Wilhelmina Lancaster, foundress of the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles. Roughly 4 years after her death, the sisters exhumed their foundress's body on the feast of St. Louis de Montfort, so her remains could be reinterred in their church. The sisters were told to expect to find bones. After a few days of digging, they lifted up the simple wooden coffin and quickly noticed a massive crack down the middle of the lid.
So I looked, and I kind of did a double take, and I kind of stepped back. Did I just see what I think I saw? Because I think I just saw a completely full foot. And then I just...
The sisters say there was a layer of mold covering Sister Wilhelmina's body. It took about 2 weeks for them to gently and precisely clean. And when they did, what was hidden was now obvious. Sister Wilhelmina's body was remarkably preserved, including her habit.
I mean, of course they were marveling at the body. I mean, we had a coroner here and physicians and, yeah. But then it kind of got to the habit and they were just dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. This is not possible.
Word began to spread about the Missouri nun who was not embalmed, but appeared to be incorrupt. The people poured in.
This just gives us the proof to me that what I've been believing is real.
Sister Wilhelmina is now being kept in a glass display case where visitors can still see her.
Now that Sister Wilhelmina's body has been placed in a glass case here in the abbey, visiting pilgrims are invited to take up to a teaspoon of dirt from her original gravesite.
Bishop James Johnston of Kansas City St. Joseph issued a statement that no official church process has been initiated to determine if Sister Wilhelmina is a saint or worthy of veneration. He said it's understandable if people are driven by faith to see her mortal remains in remarkable condition, but cautioned that, quote, visitors should not touch or venerate her body or treat them as relics.
The case of Sister Wilmina is fascinating.
Michael O'Neill, known as the Miracle Hunter, is host of EWTN's They Might Be Saints.
This is a very rare case of a near-perfectly preserved corpse.
O'Neill says there have been fewer than 200 cases of incorruptibility in the church. Incorruptibility is not an official sign taken by the church as a miracle for sainthood, but is a sign of God's grace shown upon a person. Mary Elizabeth Lancaster was born on Palm Sunday, 1924. She joined the Oblate Sisters of Providence in Baltimore as a young woman, taking on the name Wilhelmina when she made her vows. At 70 years old, Sister Wilhelmina founded the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, in 1995. A constitutionally enclosed order with limited contact with guests and the outside world. The order is centered around St. Benedict's Ora et Labora, or prayer and work, and is best known for its chart-topping Gregorian chant albums. At the age of 95, after having lived 75 years under religious vows, Sister Wilhelmina died on the Vigil of the Ascension 2019. And now her hidden body and her hidden life is being shared with the world.
The first word that comes to my mind is lovable.
Oh, yes.
Just lovable.
In their first television news interview since Sister Wilhelmina's body was exhumed, Mother Abbess Cecilia Snell, the community's first abbess, and Sister Scholastica Radel tell us about their foundress, whom they knew for about the last 20 years of her life.
You know, you can think of a holy person as, you know, they just keep their hands folded and they say their prayers and they don't, you know, they never step out of line, so to speak. But boy, she had spunk. She had character.
A descendant of slaves, it's believed Sister Wilhelmina could be the first African-American to be found incorrupt.
Look at this woman. She is an African-American. And looking around at all her daughters, we're all white. We are all children of the same father. And she speaks to charity. I mean, this is a unifying moment for everybody.
While at this point we have more questions than answers, might Sister Wilhelmina be declared incorrupt? Might her life be considered saintly in the future? The Benedictine Sisters of Mary have one hope that fuels their faith, that what is now seen points us to the unseen. Reporting from Gower, Missouri, Catherine Hadro, EWTN News In Depth.
Again, there's no official church process that has been initiated to investigate a cause for sainthood for Sister Wilhelmina. But we will be first to let you know if that changes.
To bring them hope, to help them as much as we can.
Providing safety, comfort, and a sense of family to women who have nowhere else to go. We take you to Mongolia when we come back.
Francis made an apostolic journey to Mongolia in September of 2023, a historic first for a pope. The country of some 3.5 million people holds one of the world's smallest Catholic populations, with just 1,500 claiming the faith. The number of clergy is small as well, with 25 priests, 33 women religious, and one bishop to pastor a country that spans more than 609,000 square miles. That's roughly the size of Alaska. During Pope Francis's visit, he assured local missionaries that God can accomplish great things with small numbers. We saw that truth playing out in the work of the Missionaries of Charity in the capital of Mongolia. Our Vatican Bureau correspondent Colin Flynn takes us there.
Yes, seeing even though she cannot speak, she will.
I received that love from God, so I want to share the same love I received from God.
The love?
Yeah, the love I receive, so I share with whom God sends to me.
Sister Janine Francois says that she wants to pass on the love she's received from God to the elderly people here in this home. It's true that religious sisters can be found in all corners of the world. And here outside Ulaanbaatar, the capital of Mongolia, the Sisters of Charity have a care center for the elderly and women who are sick.
We have two centers, one for the men, one is here for the women. So all together, total we can receive 60 people.
Sister Janine is from Rwanda and has been here in Mongolia for 17 years. And under a painting of their founder, Mother Teresa, she is introducing us to the women in this home.
They always smile, give a smile to everyone.
She's always smiling.
Yes.
She's happy.
Smiling, yes. Bayerma Mindruge Mindrere.
Ah, she gave a wave to the camera.
Some of these women have dementia and their families are unable or unwilling to care for them. Others suffer from alcoholism and have come from the streets. And some are victims of domestic violence. This lady was beaten so badly, it left her permanently disabled.
She cannot speak. She cannot eat herself. We have to feed her. So she is fully paralyzed. We are here to care for these people. But when they come to us, for sure, in this situation is a sad story, but we are very happy to care for them, to bring them hope, to help them as much as we can.
Sister mentioned bringing them hope, as many come from very hopeless situations, and the options of where they can go are very limited. And while the world outside rushes by in the Mongolian capital, the pace of life in here is slower, allowing the vulnerable residents to receive the care and attention they need.
So I asked her, how do you feel here? Do you have any problem? She said, I am very happy to be here at this moment. I have no problem.
Hello.
Hello. I come from Mongolia.
Oh, thank you. What is your name?
Bayerma.
Birma, how long have you lived here?
Over 1 year.
1 year?
1 year.
Wow. Do you like it?
Yes, I'm fine here. Food is nice, sister's nice, help us very well. She is cooking us very tasty cake.
What kind of cake?
Chocolate.
Chocolate cake? Sister. Where's her chocolate cake?
Sister Vera is from Slovakia and arrived in Mongolia this year.
All of them know how to cook. When the cook is not here, they all of them help each other to prepare the food. It is not my work, but it is God's work through me. And he can touch the hearts of the people, even through making the simple cake.
The sisters try to create a family atmosphere where everyone helps, everyone looks after each other. And it's not a sense of that they are lucky to be here and getting cared for, but rather that the sisters say they are lucky to have each other.
To care for this kind of people is our joy. Even though it is difficult, they still do it happily. So it is also another joy to share in this God's love.
In Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, Colm Flynn, EWTN News in Depth.
Religious life is dedication. Dedication through prayer and action, as we've seen throughout our program today. The choice to take religious vows takes serious discernment, especially if that life is cloisters. We would like to share some beautiful words from EWTN's foundress, Mother Angelica, who talked about the day one of her sisters took final vows to become a poor Claire of perpetual adoration.
A vocation. I don't know if some of you saw Sister Agnes's solemn profession. Isn't that beautiful? What happened on Saturday was that Sister Mary Agnes has been here it takes 8 years to dedicate yourself to God as a cloistered nun with solemn vows. And I don't know if somebody said we put a sheet on her. That was not a sheet. That was a very beautiful pall that they put on your casket. I thought, how distressing to think I put a sheet on her. After 8 years, all she got was a sheet. Anyway, Anyway, this pall was put on her by four sisters and two candle bearers. We said the Litany of All Saints. It was a great symbol of her being dead to the world and alive to God. See? That was the invocation. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And then we had all the invocations of all the saints. And then she made her vows, and the sister and I both signed the paper. Now we will contact her pastor and tell her that she has solemn vows. She can never sign another contract. She can't really do anything. She can never possess anything. But the whole idea is that we make a total, total, total consecration to the Lord God. And then the priest put a ring on her finger. It took 8 years to get this ring. He said, I espouse you to Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High Father. Receive the ring of faith. Whew. Wow. That's what vocation is.
We've been so inspired by all of the stories we were able to bring you today, and we hope that you were inspired as well. If you're a woman considering entering consecrated life in the church, visit the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious at cmswr.org. You'll find resources on discernment, on the different communities throughout the U.S., and more. But no matter what your vocation in life is, whether it's a cloistered nun, a Christian brother, the married life, or single, we are all called to holiness. And we get the opportunity to reflect God's love in each of our vocations. That's it for this special broadcast of EWTN News In Depth. We'll see you next week, same time, same place.